Morning. I'd like for you to turn to Romans 4:3. And I'm sure you've heard this verse many times. I've heard it many times. It's a quote from Genesis 15:6. And it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then if your Bible's like mine, the next verse is right down the way. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then another verse that we talk about a lot is Habakkuk 2:4, which is quoted again in Hebrews 10:38. It says, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. But what is faith? And what is belief? Most of us probably have already made up our minds. We know what that means. And all Christians, everybody who's here today who's a Christian, says, I believe. I have faith. If we didn't say that, we wouldn't even believe we were Christians. Hebrews 11:1 is one of the standard answers. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what does that really mean? Well, you know, I think the rest of the chapter 11 of Hebrews is really the answer. It talks about these heroes of faith. It talks about faith down through the ages and how it was expressed in the lives of these men. Now, you know, a long time ago, I was working on a devotional on faith, and I was looking at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I wanted to make it the basis of my talk, but I wanted to go back in the Old Testament and read about the faith of these men in the Old Testament that it talked about. And so I got out my concordance, and I looked up faith. And you know, the only reference to faith or belief in the Old Testament concerning these heroes of the faith is that verse I quoted a while ago, Genesis 15:6, which is quoted again in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him in righteousness. You just look in your own concordance. It's not there. It doesn't talk about Abraham had this much faith in Noah and all of these folks down through the Old Testament. Talks about their faith, but in the Old Testament it doesn't say they had faith. So I got to asking myself, how did the writer of Hebrews know these guys had faith? And then it just became very clear to me. It was by their life, by their obedience, that they had faith. I've heard a lot of sermons on Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and I believe they led people astray because they said, you know, you just believe God, and it's going to be accounted to you as righteousness. And everybody says, oh, but I believe in God, so therefore I'm righteous, and I don't have to do anything else. No, you didn't say that Abraham believed in God, although Abraham did. Abraham did believe in God. But that's not what the verse said. The verse said, Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. He believed who God was. And he believed that God would do what he said he would do. And you just look at the life of Abraham. It says that God told him to leave his home in the Ur of Chaldees. What did he do? He got up and left it. And we realize that the Ur of Chaldees was a very progressive city in the ancient days. Had all the conveniences, and a man of Abraham's status and standing would have been one who lived in a very fine house. And it says some of the houses in Ur that have been excavated had many rooms, and they had all of the things that we would say were due to apply to a modern society. But God told Abraham to leave that. And then we know that after that, Abraham became a man who dwelt in tents. Why? Because he believed God. And so you see, I believe that Romans 4:3 ought to be applied to your life and my life like this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore,
if we believe God like Abraham did, it will be accounted to us as righteousness. And if we look at the life of Abraham, we see that Abraham's belief and Abraham's faith was 99% obedient. And a lot of folks are kidding themselves. They say, oh, I believe in God, so therefore I'm okay. How do you believe in God? It says over in James 2:19 that the devil believes in God. And he shudders and he's afraid. So we need to examine our lives today. Let's turn over to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews 3 is talking about the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. And we'll begin in the 18th verse and then go on down through 4:2. Hebrews 3:18 down to 4:2. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Well, now, wait a minute. What does that mean? They didn't combine it with faith. We know what happened when the word of God came to them at Kadesh Barnea, and he said, march on into the land. What did they do? Well, they said, oh, we can't do that. The giants are too big, and the cities are too strong, and we can't go in there. And so what did they not do? They didn't enter in as God told them to. But it says that their hearing was not combined with faith. As I understand that, what it means is their hearing was not combined with obedience. And so faith and obedience are almost the same thing. All right? At one time when I was working in Ethiopia, we had mobile clinics, and we flew in a little airplane out to some places that were inaccessible by road. They had these deep gorges that just cut through the countryside. We lived in the highlands of Ethiopia at 9,000, 10,000 feet, and we had these 4,000-foot gorges. It was a gorgeous country, gorges everywhere. And there were no bridges over these gorges. So we flew to these places in the outland, in a little airplane. And we go in on by mule. Sometimes 2 or 3 days we'd spend out there going by mule, helping the people to get the airstrip ready. And then after they got it ready, we taught them how to maintain it. And then every 2 weeks we'd go in with our clinic and we'd take medicine to people that never saw a doctor before. We also took the gospel to them. Well, one time I went to one of my clinics and the governor of that area said, the man that works for me has relatives over there in Munns, where you live. And he was asking me if you thought it would be okay for him to ride back in the airplane with you today. And I said, well, I'll talk to the pilot, because we always took a lot of medicine into our clinics, and so going back, we didn't have so much weight. And so I talked to the pilot, and he said, well, yeah, it's okay. So this little old man got in the airplane with us, and he and I were sitting on the back seat, and Jerry Bedsole, the veterinarian, was sitting up beside the pilot in our little Cessna airplane. And we strapped this little man in. Well, he never had been strapped in like that. You know, we put a strap here, and we put shoulders over him, and he began to get nervous, you know, and and he began to look outside. Well, then the pilot started the motor, you know, and he began to get more nervous. So then the plane started going off, you know, gaining speed to take off, and we were bumping at first because our airstrips weren't all that good. And so it's bumping, and this man was getting more nervous and more nervous, and he began to shake in his seat. Well, it was a funny thing, but just as we took off, and we were on one of these plateaus with a deep gorge at the end of the airstrip, and you go off the edge of that plateau, and it just looks like the world dropped out below you, you know. Well, when we went off the edge of that place, and he looked down and saw that 3,000 foot drop below him, he got very nervous. And he shook, and there was something wrong with the seat that day. I don't know what it was. But it came loose from the wall, and it collapsed. Well, he thought he was falling out of the airplane. And so he grabbed the shoulder straps of Jerry Bedsole, the veterinarian, in front of him, and Jerry was being choked to death. And he says, "Get him off of me. Get him." So I was trying to calm the man down, you know, speaking to him in Amharic. "Look, you're not falling out of the airplane. The seat collapsed, and you'll be okay. And we're only going to be flying 15 minutes anyway." And see, the clinics really weren't so far by airplane, but they were a long way by mule, 2 or 3 days by mule. And so, sure enough, we flew the 15 minutes over to Munn's and landed. But all the time, he was just shaking and nervous. And, of course, we bounced down, and that made it worse. And so then we got out of the plane over there. Well, at that time, I was kind of new in the country, and my Amharic was not all what it should be. And he started babbling to me in Amharic and kept saying something about 2 weeks. Well, I knew we were supposed to go back in 2 weeks. And I thought that we had explained to him that when we always came, we were full, and we couldn't take him back. And I said, no, you can't go back with us because we always take our medicine when we go back. And so the plane has a load. And he said, "Oh, no," you know. He didn't want to go back with me. He just wanted me to know that he was going to ride a mule back over there. And he was going to see me over there in 2 weeks. Now, you know what his problem was? You see, it says God said they couldn't enter into my rest because of their unbelief. You see, that man didn't really have much faith in that airplane. Of course, he had never ridden an airplane before. But while he was there, he couldn't rest. He couldn't rest. He was just totally torn up all the time. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. They just can't trust God. Now, that's what we say, don't we? We say, "I believe God." We say, "I have faith in God." But do you know some Christians who are nervous? You know some Christians who worry about what's going to happen? The problem is, they just don't trust God. Now you say, "Well, now all this stuff you've been talking about doesn't sound like rest. It sounds like work." I mean, Abraham, you know, he did what God said, and then he was moving and living in a tent, and he ended up fighting wars, and he ended up sacrificing or willing to sacrifice his own son. That doesn't sound like rest to me. But it is, folks. When we really believe God, like Abraham believed God, then we know that God is in control. It says that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham had total faith in God. But what did his life do? His life proved it. Now, there's some other verses I'd like for us to read this morning. I'd like for you to turn over to 1 John 2, 3 to 6. It says this: "We know that we have come to know him." This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." Over in the Gospel of John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commands." If you really love me, you're going to keep my commands. It says here in 1 John that if we know him, we're going to keep his commands. Now, if you're a Christian here today and you say, "Well, I just do what I want to do and I don't have to do what God says," folks, I think you really need to examine your heart. Because these verses are very strong. They say, "You don't know him. and you don't love him. But a child of God has to know him, and a child of God has to love him. Now, what am I preaching this morning? Some folks are going to say, now, wait a minute. You're preaching a salvation by works. You're not preaching salvation by grace like we believe. I want to say this. I'm not preaching a salvation by works. True faith is essential. We must believe the right things. But you know, Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so every work we do that's not really based on faith is sin. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you're out working for God and not basing it on the belief that you have in God and the expectation you have of God, then it's sin, it says. So every work that's not of faith is sin. We have to believe. And we have to believe the right thing. But I'm saying this, mental assent to God is not enough. To believe in God is not enough. We must believe God. So this message then is a measuring rod. Do I have real faith? How much faith? Do I believe God? That's what I want us to ask ourselves this morning. All right, let's turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7th chapter, 21st verse. Now he's getting down to where we live. And Jesus said these tough words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does. Now notice that does. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. And you know what it says in the Amplified Bible about that evildoers? It just says that they are people who don't obey. That's what it was. We get the idea of the evildoers are the people out there in sin and debauchery and drunkenness and adultery and all that. No. It says evildoers are people who do not obey. He said, depart from me. And then he goes on to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and what was he talking about? He's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what the Sermon on the Mount was? It's about 90% commands. And it said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know what happened? The rains came and the flood came and that man's house stood. But he says, the person who hears my words and doesn't do them, doesn't obey them, is like the man who built his house on the sand. Now, see, we make the mistake. We say, well, those people out there in the world, they really need to get with it. Because, look, God says that people who don't obey are going to, their house is going to be destroyed. Their life is going to be destroyed. Oh, folks, I want to tell you today, he's not talking to them out there. Because they don't hear the word. We're the ones who hear the word. We're the ones who hear it. And many times, don't obey it. So he's talking to us, not them. We don't need to point our fingers at other people. Okay. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now I want you to look at every church. Just look at it. Look at this church today. See what we got up here? What we got up here? Well, we got a pulpit up here. What we got out there? Well, we got pews out there, or chairs out there, whatever you want to call them. And you know, Christianity today is that's just what it is. It's a religion of speakers and listeners. But Jesus said, if you don't become doers, it's worthless. All the listening you do is worthless. All the proclamation of your mouth that says, I believe in God, is worthless. Unless we do what he says. So, we have to know that this is applying to us. Now I want to ask you this question. every Sunday when you leave this place, you hear the word preached. What do you do about it? A few Sundays ago, or a few weeks ago, or several weeks, Pastor Tope preached on the gifts of the Spirit and how we need to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, how we need to know what our gift is. I want to ask, how many of you diligently begin to pray every day and say, Lord, show me my gift. Lord, have you shown me my gift? Show me how to use it. Lord, give me opportunities to be a blessing to those around me. Let this gift work through me. No, most of the time we hear those nice words. Everybody's supposed to have a gift, and the gift is for everyone. The gift is comes from the Spirit of God. And then we just go home and go on our own little routine like we've been going ever since. Now, everybody here says, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Everybody who's a Christian here today says, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. No, I want to say, I don't believe we believe that. I don't believe we believe that. We just say that. One of the things we're talking about, or you read on the bulletin this morning, is it says the offerings in this church have gone way down. And you see, the Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and test me and try me and prove me, saith the Lord, and I will open the windows of heaven and I will bless you. Now, we don't believe that. We just say we believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God said if we bring the tithes into the storehouse, God is going to bless us. So if we really believed it, we wouldn't have any excuses. See, a lot of people make excuses, say, well, I can't tithe and I can't do this because, you see, I've got all these obligations and this thing and this. You think God didn't know about your obligation? You know what we're saying when we say that? We're making a liar out of God. Because God said He wants to bless us. And we say, well, we don't have any blessing. I can't do what God tells me to do because He hadn't blessed me enough. Oh, wait a minute. We're getting on dangerous ground when we say things like that. No, I'm afraid that we give mental assent to the Word of God, but we don't really believe the Word of God. If we really believed that God would bless us and open the windows of heaven, we would all be bringing our tithes into the storehouse, and the offering of this church would be so far above what the needs of the church is that we would be giving to mission offerings all over this country and maybe the rest of the world. If we really believe God, not just believe in God, but believe God. It says in Mark 11:25, when you stand to pray, if you have anything against anybody, leave it. Let it drop. Forgive. So that your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, can forgive you. Are you here today? A Christian? You call yourself a child of God? But you got something in your heart against somebody else? You know, it doesn't leave anything out. It says, if when you stand to pray, you have anything against anybody. That doesn't leave anything out. That doesn't leave anybody out. If you got anything against anybody, forgive them so that your heavenly Father can forgive you. And you know, if you don't forgive them and your heavenly Father doesn't forgive you, you know what happens to your prayers? Well, you might as well not have stood to pray because God's not going to hear your prayers because that sin is between you and God. You see, God's way is not easy. We've tried to make it easy. We've tried to tell people all you have to do is walk down here and trust Jesus and get baptized and go to Sunday school and everything's going to be all right the rest of your life. No, friend. God's way is tough. But it's wonderful because God wants to bless us. And when we become obedient so God can bless us, then the world sees what God can do in a person's life. And that's what the world is looking for. And I'll be frank with you. That's the reason that most of the time I preach to Christians, because I believe when Christians get right, then the lost people in the world are going to get saved because they're going to see God working. They're going to see some people who really believe God, not who just believe in God and go to church and sing songs and go home and nothing ever happens. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says? It says, praise God in every circumstance. Thank God in every circumstance. Ephesians 5:20 says, thank God for everything that comes to your life. And I'm not talking about the good things. I'm talking about the bad things. Thank God for everything. If somebody gets angry with you, if somebody tears up your car, if thieves come and break in and steal, whatever, praise God. Oh, we're not built like that. I know it. We're not built like that. And God wants the world to see some people who are doing it so He can get the glory. But we just say we believe God's word. Do you praise God in everything? That's a command. A command for you and a command for me. To thank Him for everything. Then I want to ask this. What basis do you think God's going to judge us on? Do you think He's going to judge you on what you believe? He's not. You read Matthew 25:31-46. When the Lord comes back and He separates the sheep from the goats on that day, He's not going to, the people to put on the right-hand side are not going to be put there because of what they believe. They're going to be put there because of what they do about what they believe. It says over in Revelation that when the books are opened and the judgment of God is done, people are going to be judged by what? What they have done. And we need to believe the right thing. But folks, it has to go beyond that. It has to become a life, a lifestyle. And God wants to do that in your life and my life today. Abraham's faith produced a life of obedience. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness because his life said so. Now, what about you today? What about your faith? As you have looked at your faith today and your obedience today, are you just trying to get by with all you can? Or are you just totally committing your life to God? You see, I don't believe there's such a thing as true faith without commitment. Total commitment to God and without obedience. So how does your life check up today? Not so good? Poor? Not at all? Good? How does it check up in the light of God's Word? What to do? Despair? Oh, I'm a failure. I've tried, and I've made a mistake. I've tried, and I've failed. I tried to serve God, and I did the wrong thing. What can I do? Well, I'll tell you what to do. It says over in Hebrews 12, you just throw aside every sin that does easily beset you, and you come to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. You see, we come to Jesus, and He can put that faith in us that will produce obedience. You see, we can't obey. We can try all we want to obey the Word of God. We can't do it. Who can? God can. It says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is the one who called you, and He will also do it. Do what? He will produce in you that obedience. The Holy Spirit of God who wrote the book can cause you and me to live by the book. Only by His power. So I don't know how you stack up today. But I'm telling you, don't despair. Because Jesus died for you. Therefore, He wants you. He wants you to be a person filled and led by His Spirit day by day. How's that going to happen? When you come to Him and admit your failure, admit you really don't have faith, admit that your belief has been on the wrong thing. Just come to Him. Confess, it says in 1 John 1:9. And He's faithful and just to forgive you of everything. Even our lack of faith. And He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we empty ourselves before Him, then He can fill us with His Spirit. And He can do what you and I cannot do. So that's the invitation today. I don't know who you are today, and I don't know where you stand on this road of faith, but the invitation is for you. Whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you see, I know all about this because I've been a Christian 20 or 30 years before I really understood what faith was all about. So I'm not talking off my top of my head. I'm talking from my heart today. Because I know what it's like to walk in the wilderness. But I also know what it's like to let Jesus just come and take over and be the author and the finisher of faith. He can do it for you today. But you have to come to it. Sometimes it's a hard thing to walk down in front of everybody and say, oh, I've been a Christian 20 years and I've blown it. I didn't really understand what it was all about. Or maybe you're here today and you never really trusted Jesus. Maybe you thought you were a Christian, but you know you're not today. Come to Jesus.